To our guests especially, we're always glad to have those among us who are visiting. And it's our intention, as you come, to be a blessing to you and not a burden. I don't promise, as no preacher can, that there won't be anything painful said. Sometimes it's pain that blesses us the most, and it's not always fully appreciated as it comes. Gratitude is not an easy virtue. We spent this last week sitting around a 20-pound turkey or something like that and talking about something called Thanksgiving. I appreciate the fact that our nation's fathers have instituted a day in which the country is to give thanks for the blessings of God. It's sort of ironic at a time when God is being shoved clear out of the public specter, public arena. But nonetheless, that's sort of beside the point for us as God's children. As our brother has prayed, we have to recognize the fact that gratitude, a spirit of thanksgiving, is something that should be characteristic of us all the time. I titled this sermon, The Grace of Gratitude, and I meant by grace in this context the idea of the Christian graces. That is to say, it's one of the ingredients of the Christian's character. I don't suppose there's anything more ugly and unappealing than ingratitude. We all find it burdensome to see a person disposed that way. I'm sure the story is apocryphal about a young man who was told by his physician that he had about 6 months to live. In shock, the young man looked at the doctor and asked if there wasn't something that could be done. The doctor thought about his question for a while, and then he finally gave him an answer. He said, "What I want you to do is to go out and find the ugliest, most cantankerous woman in the county and marry her." He said, "Be sure now that she is a constant nag who will complain about everything you say or do." And then he said, "I want you to go out and find the most beat-up old pickup truck you can find, preferably one that won't run all the time. I know about those kinds. And then I want you to go down to the middle of town, in the most poor section, and buy one of the most run-down old apartments." The young man, skeptical now at the doctor's response, said, "Are you sure this will help me to live longer?" He said, "Not at all. But it will sure make 6 months seem like a lifetime." We do love to complain about our circumstance and to grumble about the situation in which we find ourselves. But that's not true of the spirit of the Scripture. Even ancient pagan writers understood the importance of gratitude. Cicero, who was one of the great statesmen of Rome, said it was more than the greatest virtue, it was the foundation of all virtue. And Seneca, who was the brother of Gallio, who sat in judgment on Paul in Corinth, said that he who urges gratitude pleads the case of God and man, for without it man can neither be sociable nor religious. If you read the Psalms, and I've spent a good bit of time in Psalms as we've been studying it with a group of brethren this past 6 months, you find that the Psalms are shot through with expressions of gratitude. Oh, I know there are plenty of complaints that are there. Appeals from people who are desperate for help from God and who are asking for that help in the most urgent way. And yet they are not unmindful of the fact that God answers their prayers and they express it continually. David, especially, in the 95th Psalm says, "Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving." The 100th Psalm, which is very brief but makes its point, says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations." The point I want to make for you today, because I think we look at gratitude as being sort of the frosting on the cake. It's appealing and it's nice, but it's not necessary. Let me tell you that the Bible makes it very clear that it's not a lesser virtue at all. It is an essential to the spiritual life. And I would like to spend the time this morning talking to you about that fact and helping us to see that we cannot dispense with this as if it were something that were not necessary to our spiritual lives. Romans chapter 1. It's an ugly chapter after you get past verse 17. The wrath of God, Paul says, is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who hinder the truth in unrighteousness. And then he goes on to say that God has revealed himself to people so that they are without excuse. And then verses 21 and 22, he said, because that though they knew God, that is, they were aware of him, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And then the rest of the chapter is just a great avalanche of ungodliness. That is the result, Paul says, of the attitude of ingratitude that characterized that ancient pagan world. They knew God, they knew he existed, but they did not glorify him as God. I will tell you this, that I don't care whether you've ever made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ or not. The fact that God is God means, number one, that you owe him your reverence. And this culture seldom even gives that. But secondly, in being reverential toward God, you also owe him thanksgiving. It's essential to the very nature of the relationship. He's the creator and we're the creature. What more needs to be said about that? And then in Romans 1, verse 28, and even as they did not like, or some versions have refused to have God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. In other words, ingratitude is the foundation of all kinds of vice, just as gratitude is the foundation of virtue. For that reason, it's critical that we develop this disposition and attitude. In 2 Timothy, the third chapter, and verses 1 to 5, Paul addresses Christians, I believe, and warns of a disposition and an attitude that is coming. But know this, he writes, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, and then the list goes on. If this is not a critical issue, whether or not we have a spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving toward God and toward those things that God has given to us in great abundance, then why these words? What I'm saying to you is, and what I believe the scriptures say, that it is wickedness to be unthankful. That it is the catapult that is going to push us into all kinds of other tragedies. And if I may, ingratitude sure is in some mighty bad company in the verses we have read from Paul, both in Romans and in 2 Timothy. But let me illustrate the point that ingratitude or unthankfulness can do some awful damage. Let's just start with the beginning of the scripture. Genesis 3. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, with everything imaginable to attract the eye, beauty beyond words to express it, and all kinds of food, wonderful food, every imaginable fruit before them, and being told by God that you could have everything in this garden to eat except one tree. And they ate it. And the question I'm raising with you is why? Why did Adam and Eve, who had been brought to life by God, why did Adam and Eve, who had all these provisions of beauty and food and all things necessary to life, not just to the very essential matter of being, but to making life wonderful? And they had fellowship with him. He walked in the garden with them. This is God Almighty who is walking with his creatures as a companion. And the only concern they had was with the one thing that God says, you can't have that. All the rest was forgotten. Let me tell you what that is. Ingratitude. Unthankful. And because they were unthankful and ungrateful, they became unholy. And they believed a snake they had never met before in their lives because he said what they wanted to hear. And I want to tell you that that kind of attitude and spirit will still work the same tragedy today. Someone has said that the best way to get men to forget what God is doing for them is for him to do it generously and often. Well, that's a given. Yes, we exist. Well, that's a given. Of course. And there's food here for us. Well, that's a given. Of course there's food here for us. And there are a lot of wonderful things around, beauty and all sorts of wonders, the grandeur of the world in which we live. Well, of course that's true. That's the way it ought to be, shouldn't it? And because they were not thankful, they ceased to trust God. Though he was the one who brought them to life, though he was the one who provided this wonderful place in which they were to live, though he was their companion and their aid and their guide, and they ceased to love God because they were ungrateful. And they ceased to obey God because they ceased to love him and they ceased to trust him. You see where I'm going? And in that third chapter of Genesis is the reason the whole Bible is written. Everything started out so well. But human beings made some choices then, and they continue to make choices now that lead to tragedy and distress and have turned the world that was a paradise into something quite different. And they lost all that was truly precious, life and fellowship with God, simply because they were ungrateful. Let me take up another case that I think illustrates my point here. And that's the case of Israel entering into the promised land. The book of Deuteronomy is Moses' farewell address. Just before he dies and the people enter under the leadership of Joshua into the land that God promised them they would have. In the fourth chapter of Deuteronomy, and verse 5, Moses says, surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go in to possess. Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it, as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Don't you forget that, he said. That the reason you will be seen as wise and understanding is because of the commandments of God that have been given to you. It's the wisdom and understanding of God that has come to you that causes this attitude or causes this reputation to come in your direction. Now don't forget what you have. A God so near to you. Sometimes we forget that. Those ancient so-called gods of the Greeks and Romans were so distant and so unavailable. Just like the ancient God upon whom the people of Mount Carmel cried, cutting themselves with knives and asking him to come down and burn up the sacrifice, and nothing was heard. But God is near to us. And whatever we call upon him for, he responds to it. Then he says also in later on in the chapter, verse 32, "For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether any great thing like this has happened, or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and lived? Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, or by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God, and there is none other beside him." Don't forget that, Moses says. And then in chapter 6, verse 10, "For it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name." And that is exactly what they did. They forgot him when they got into the land. Chapter 8, verse 7. "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of waters and fountains and springs and that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth." And that's exactly what they did. Ingratitude. Bad memory. Chosen amnesia. That's what it is. We come to a point in our lives when everything is swell, to use an old word. When every vista is bright, and we say to ourselves, like Nebuchadnezzar did, who walked out, looked over the city of Babylon, and said, "Is this not great Babylon which I have built?" It wasn't long till he was eating grass with the cattle. But we get to thinking, but man, look what we have achieved. And forget that it was God who gave us every last bit of it. You know, we talked this morning about giving back to God something. Let me tell you, the only thing we can give to God is what he's given us. It's a lot like a little child saying to his father, "Would you give me $5 so I can buy you a present for your birthday?" You know, that's about the story. But ingratitude was the thing that destroyed Israel. The words of Isaiah in the first chapter of Isaiah tug at my heart. It is the cry of a betrayed God, of a God whose people have forgotten him, have committed adultery with the pagan deities of the world around them. And he asked with the pain in his heart, "Hear, O heavens," in verse 2 he says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, But Israel does not know, my people do not consider. In other words, a brute beast knows where it gets its food. But my people don't know that. In gratitude, comes in because we forget about what God has done for us. I want to tell you, we've been living by grace all our lives. It's not just a religious principle that had to do with justification. Why do you think you're here anyway? Oh, well, that's a given. Of course I'm here. Of course I was born. Of course I was born happily and safely to my mother. Of course, naturally, that's just the way things are. Is it? You don't know any other circumstance? When children die in the womb, you don't know any circumstance? When they die at birth, you don't know any circumstance like that? God let us live in the first place, and we ought to thank Him for that. Giving us concerned parents who cared for us in our infancy. Did we have the power to take care of ourselves? Were we wise enough to know where the milk was and where to get a clean diaper and take care of everything that needed to be done on those occasions? Of course we were not. But that's easily forgotten. Our parents are easily forgotten. And letting us survive to this good day without serious and critical injury, without some debilitating disease that would take our life away, and there are plenty of those. We are here today because of the grace of God, giving us health, the strength and ability to do the things that we do, and then look around and think we have achieved it, and giving us life when we deserve death. The wages of sin, Paul wrote in Romans 6:23, is death. Death. And not just physical death, but essential death. The death that comes when the light of God is turned out. When a darkness so deep that the world has never known such darkness becomes the world in which we live. And that's what we deserve, and we got life instead of that, or at least the possibility of it because of what God did in His Son. We're just like Adam and Eve. We've decided all these things are givens the way they ought to be. Not gifts that we don't deserve, not grace, not blessings, and we complain and grumble when we don't have them. Is that not true? Why does God let this happen to me? And because we're unthankful toward God, we're unthankful for all His gifts, and therefore, we don't really believe in Him. We don't really trust Him. We don't really love Him, and therefore we do not obey Him, we do not keep His word, we do not do His will. And as Paul has said about those in 2 Timothy 3, we are unthankful, unholy, and unloving. That's why gratitude is so important, a sense of thanksgiving. What does gratitude do for us? Number one, it makes us humble. It makes us realize our dependent status. It makes us realize that the things we have here are not of our own doing. That every time we wake up in the morning, it's a gift. That every time there's food there to eat, it's a gift. It's interesting how we are, isn't it? We open a refrigerator that's full of food in it, and we say, there's nothing to eat. What do you mean there's nothing to eat? Look at this thing, it's full. Oh, well, nothing I want, you know. And we go to our closets that are a mile long. And we say, I don't have a thing to wear. We need a gratitude adjustment. I'm telling you. Gratitude creates trust in God because of all He's done for us. And it brings love in response to God's love. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, not that we love God, but He loved us and gave His Son for us. 1 John 4, verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. Gratitude is the kind of response that comes from being loved. And loved undeservedly. And loved bountifully. and love wisely and richly. Has anyone ever done something for you that was not something you particularly deserved, but something that you really did need and appreciated? And how did you feel toward that person? Well, that's what he ought to have done. Yes, it was his duty to do that. I deserve it. And then put it out of your mind, go on your way rejoicing. No, you didn't do that. You felt a bond with this individual that comes from being loved. And now I'm grateful. I feel this sense of delight in this other individual. And God has loved us first. And my, how he has loved us. And it makes serving God and his son a joy. Remember Jacob and Rachel? Genesis 29, verse 20 says, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Have you often wondered why you feel like you're just dragging your way through life? And why coming to assemblies like this or just meeting your responsibilities as a Christian on a day-to-day basis is just sort of a drudgery? Have you ever wondered why that is true? Why you just have to sort of grit your teeth and get through it? It's a sort of onerous task. Why? Have you ever wondered why that is true? It may be because you have lost all sense of thanksgiving and all sense of gratitude. It may be because you have not stopped to count your blessings as we sang this morning. It's easy to sing that song. I have recently put into my head a statement made in the 16th Psalm. I have set the Lord always before my face. He is at my right hand that I should not be moved. Gratitude means that I have set the Lord always before my face. I think upon his mercies. I think upon his goodness. And I do that regularly, incessantly, so that I may, as a consequence of a sense of gratitude, hold fast to the love that I am drawn to him by. So, the service of God will be easy. And what Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 to 30 makes a lot more sense. When he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That sounds like a burden. And then he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why? Because we love the one who loves us. That's what gratitude does. Now to the conclusion. The Gospel of Luke contains three very interesting stories, and these are just characteristic of Luke, who was thought to be, and with probably very good reason, a Gentile. And in the 7th chapter, he talks about a sinful woman that burst uninvited into a feast where Jesus was in the house of Simon the Pharisee. And she brings a very valuable flask of ointment and comes and stands at his feet, and then weeping, bows over his feet, begins to anoint his feet with the oil, begins to wipe away her tears, perhaps in embarrassment, and then to kiss his feet repeatedly. And Jesus observed about that woman that she loves much because she was forgiven much. And I'll tell you something. My own love has frequently grown cold simply because I have forgotten how much God has forgiven. Forgotten. I tell you, growing older has helped me to understand how much the Lord has forgiven me. I just didn't know about it. I didn't understand about it. And by the way, it's also helped me to love my mother. I didn't know how much she put up with, really. Look back on it. I've already told you, she said, I was the hardest of four sons to raise. And I don't doubt that that was true. I was hard-headed, quick of temper, undisciplined, and she had to put it to me. And I look back on those days, and I remember sitting in a chair on the front porch, waiting for my turn to get my hair cut by my mother, who had this pair of mechanical clippers that pull hair wonderfully. And I only thought about what I was going through. I never thought about what she was going through, having to put four boys to the barber chair. We didn't have money to go to the barber. Her responsibility was absolute and total. She was a total breadwinner. She was a total disciplinarian. She was the whole thing. And that's sort of a little microcosm of what I have to think about God. How merciful, how patient. And what he's going through. Oh, we're always thinking about what we're going through, what we're experiencing, what we're suffering. My, it's just absolutely overwhelming. We don't think about what God has endured. But if we will, his yoke will be easy and his burden will be light. Here, 7th chapter, about that sinful woman who loved much because she was forgiven much. And then the 15th chapter, remember the story about the man who had two sons? You remember that boy that ran away, took off, said, give me my part of the inheritance, I'm out of here. I'll go show you something, old man. You think I don't have sense, I'll show you something. And he did. He wound up in a pig pen down in the far country. And you know what he remembered? In his degradation, he remembered his father's house. And I suspect he thought about his father and how good he had been. But even in his discipline, he was trying to help him understand some important principles. That even in the work he called upon him to do, he was trying to teach him something that would be valuable afterward. And so he said, I will arise. And I will go to my father and I will say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm not worthy to be your son, but let me be a hired servant. Gratitude has betaken him. A sense of understanding of his father. And we read that story which Jesus told so that we can understand that if we don't first appreciate what God has done for us and the love he bears to us, we are never going to get our own lives straight with him. We're not going to do it. And we'll not be able to walk with him in faith, in trust, and in love. These lepers now in verse 7, chapter 17, that's the third story. Kind of an unlikely story. He did tell another story. Matthew 10, I believe, records it about a Samaritan. The good Samaritan. But here are 10 lepers. This is the real thing here. This is not Jesus' story. And they came and they acknowledged him as Jesus and they call him Lord. Or Master, I suppose, teacher. And they recognize he has the ability to heal them of leprosy, which was wonderful. I mean, this is not some ordinary sort of thing. It was a terrible disease, incurable. And they said, have mercy upon us. Well, the interesting thing is that he didn't say, oh, your leprosy is cleansed. He just said one thing. He said, go and show yourself to the priest. No promise of healing, except implicitly, maybe. Well, these 10 lepers had enough sense because of what they'd known about what Jesus had done before. To do what he said. Just like the blind man, the pool of Siloam. John chapter 9. And on the way, it is said, suddenly, hey, it's gone. Now, if I had been a leper, isolated from my family all that time, I would have gone, perhaps, I'd gone to that priest as soon as I get there, and then I would have gone to my family and to my friends, whom I had not embraced for how long, who had not been able to touch me for how long, in whose company I had not been in how long, and I would have said, oh, my goodness, what a wonderful thing this is, and I'd have forgotten all about how it happened. which is what nine of those fellows did. But the first thing that this Samaritan, this dog, the first thing he thought of when he saw that he was healed was God and the one who healed him. And the text says that he came back praising God and thanking Jesus. Now, why is this story told? And why does Jesus ask the question, were there not 10 who were cleansed? Where are the 9? Is there an implication in that? I believe absolutely, certainly in the context of the Scripture. In the context of the Scripture, the implication is gratitude is essential. Gratitude is necessary to the spiritual life. Gratitude is necessary for spiritual growth and development. Gratitude is necessary if you want to go to heaven. It's necessary, my beloved brethren, to have gratitude in our hearts to God in everything. And it's essential that we have gratitude about one another and that we tell one another about it. The Apostle Paul was not loath at all nor slow at all to tell brethren, I pray for you always. I thank God for you always. Look at his letters. He doesn't get past the third verse most of the time before he's telling them that. Do we tell each other we appreciate each other? Do we look upon the work of other people? Do we see the good things they're doing? Do we see their good attitude and say, I appreciate you so much and I'm so thankful for you? Do we do that? Do we do that in our own homes with our spouses? Husbands, do you praise your wife in the gates? And children, do you appreciate your parents? And do you express that appreciation to them? Do you rise up and call your mother blessed, as we have it in the 31st chapter of Proverbs? Is that disposition in you? There are so many ways in which we are to express gratitude. And may I say that there's a lot that is modeled in this congregation of a gracious and thanksgiving spirit. And I'm not speaking about in the assembly. I'm talking about in the personal lives of Christians who constantly express appreciation. We had 3 letters because we had the young people over. We had the young people over on Sunday night. The first time we've ever had the young high schoolers, middle schoolers over. It was a delight. I felt younger for the experience. And we had 3 cards in the mail when we came back from Alabama expressing thanks because we had them over there. Now, I don't know if Mother said, now be sure and write that card. I don't know about that. There was an issue. But I thought it was great. And we get cards all the time from brethren here. I'm the worst correspondent in the world. You all know that. My wife is the correspondent in my house. And people say, well, we got your wife's birthday card. I said, no, that's a fact. I try to be verbal about it, but I'm not very literary. As one friend of mine said, he can read, but he can't write. Half literate. But we need to be thankful. And beloved, if we're not, we're not going to make it. I want to ask you a question as we close this morning. Are you grateful to God? Do you think about all the good things he's done for you? Have you really? How often do you think about it? You're not a Christian. Must be some reason that you're not a Christian. Could it be because you haven't really thought through the tremendous debt you owe to a God who has poured out his blessings upon you in so many ways? And brother, sister in Christ, why are you just dragging yourself along? Why does it seem so difficult for you to serve the Lord with a sense of joy and delight? Could it be because the gratitude is sort of drained out of you? You don't think about that much. I want to say that in both cases, I want to challenge you. If you really are ungrateful and you're not sorry about it, I want you to find the courage to get on your knees before God and say to him, I know you created me. I know the only reason I'm alive today is because of you. I know the reason that I have all I've got is because of you. I know all that, and I know that Jesus died for me, but I don't care one bit. I don't care. And I'm not going to care. You get up the nerve to do that, because essentially, that is exactly what you're doing right now. And brother, sister, if you think just hanging on the fringes of things and gritting your teeth and getting the minimum done is sufficient, I want you to get on your knees and tell God about that, about how you feel like it's enough, and you're not interested in doing any more, and you understand that Jesus went to the cross and all that sort of thing, but that's quite an extreme sort of act, I'll grant. But nonetheless, I believe I'm doing as much as I ought to do, and this is enough, and this is all I'm going to do. I want you to do that. And if you don't have the courage to do that, I want you to think about it. Well, that's the lesson. I've said my piece this morning. And now, it's up to us, isn't it? It's up to me. I hope Earnhardt was listening. Gratitude is critical to the spiritual life. And without it, we will never, ever be able to love and please God and go and live with Him. So I urge you, enter into His courts with singing, with praise and thanksgiving. Yes, when we come together here. But let that be our disposition always wherever we are. Gracious, thoughtful, considerate, thinking of others as God has thought of us. Thinking always of God in everything that happens to us. That's good. For every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation, no shadow cast by turning. Do you know who I think about if I get an anonymous gift? Well, I start thinking about all the people that have been so thoughtful and good to me. And when something good happens to you, who do you think you ought to think about? Ultimately, think about the Lord. And then love Him like you've been loved. We're going to sing this invitation hymn. And I hope you'll want to obey the Lord that loved you. I hope you'll want to trust Him. I hope that the words of the Apostle Peter that must have brought the greatest comfort to those people who had charged with killing the Christ on the day of Pentecost, I hope the words of the Apostle Peter will today mean something to you that's wonderful and grand. When to these almost hopeless, despairing men who cried out, "What shall we do?" Peter responded, "Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Blessed thought. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you can do that today. Come and we'll help you while we stand together and sing.